Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Reading of the Word of the Lord, let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 24. Wonderful to see Sister Becky doing so well. She's just so tough. And she said, you know, I said, is it painful? I keep asking. She said, well, the pain's there. But she said, the people I've talked to before I had this knee replacement surgery, she said, they exaggerated the pain. It's not that bad. You can manage it. Praise God. And so she's supposed to be using assistance when she walks, but she's been walking unassisted and just amazing. She's the toughest woman I know. She is the anchor, not only of our family, but of this church. And I went into the apartment the other day, and I think the whole family was in there, gathered around her. And I thought, man, they just gravitate to what she does. She is so strong and so unflappable. The thing that has just ministered to me being married to her is the fact she's always the same. So many people up and down one day or another, depending on what's going on in their life, but she's always the same. Friend, if you can get faith and practice sameness in your life, you're going to have tremendous victory in your life. So we appreciate your prayers and just happy to bring you a great report about her. St. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Let me read several verses here if you'd be patient with me. Then said he, this is Jesus, one of his parables. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. For they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You know, I read every one of these excuses would fit me. I bought a lot of ground. The next one is, he said, I bought some cattle. That fits me. Third is, I've married me a wife. Every one of these excuses I could use. He's not saying not to do any of these things. He's just saying, don't let this interfere with what you're doing in the kingdom of God. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You may be seated. This is a parable. A parable is when Jesus just constructs a story because he needs in it all the elements to point out and isolate a truth that he wants to show. And I find this a fascinating parable, a fascinating overlay of what the end time is going to be. What he's saying is, in the last day, in the last hour, the Spirit of God is going to go out with such intensity. It's literally going to go out into the streets, and people that knew nothing about God are going to come quickly to the Lord. It's talking about the last day harvest. And so when he said that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper, he's talking about what they are going to miss out on. God's plan for the end time will no way will it be sabotaged by the enemy. He saw the end from the beginning. God knows exactly what he's going to do. It's not going to be a dwindling down or a fading away or a falling off. God's last days for his church on the earth are going to be times of tremendous harvest, tremendous joy, tremendous power. He said that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They're going to miss out. Because God is going to do a work in the last days that's never been done on the face of the earth. You should realize that we are a blessed people, just as people. And I'm not talking about as saints of God. We're a blessed people. For one reason, we live in the greatest age of civilization that man has ever known. Man has advanced to the pinnacle of accomplishment through science, medical. I told Becky, I said, you know, it's amazing what they can do. They can put new knees in now. I said, if it were years ago, you just have to suffer with the problem of having bone on bone and knee problems. But they can go in. We live in a place of tremendous accomplishment. What man has been able to accomplish through science and through medical procedures. The transportation today is unbelievable. Be anywhere in the world within a few hours. The comfort and convenience we enjoy. Other generations could not even dream of what we just take for granted. Things are so convenient. Things are so comfortable. All of that. But that pales into comparison to the spiritual atmosphere that we are in. God has sent his Spirit, and he prophesied this over and over, all the way from the Old Testament to Christ's own prophecy. He prophesied that in the last generation of the church, that things are going to happen spiritually that have never happened before. The church age that we are in, this dispensation of grace, it's the time of the Holy Spirit outpouring. I know that we look at church in a lot of situations, and those that are older can criticize various things, but the truth is there's never been as many people being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as there is today. And it's happening all over the world. It's happening in Russia. It's happening in one of the worst countries in the world as far as human rights, China. But yet they're having a tremendous revival there, and much of it has to be done underground. But there is a tremendous time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is the fulfillment of the minor prophet Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I love that verse. The cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God and hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. This should be a time of tremendous wonder. It should be a time of tremendous anticipation, tremendous excitement. The church should be filled with joy. And Joel continues in that prophecy that in the last days that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. His sons and daughters shall prophesy. Praise God. He's going to give old men dreams. He's going to give young men visions. This is going to be a tremendous day. We're living in that age. And so Jesus said, the prophets rejoiced to see our day. They looked ahead. The prophets realized that they were not living in the best of times. They were looking ahead at our generation, and they envied us and said, oh, we wish we could be a part of what is going to happen in the last days of the church. And Jesus said, the prophets rejoiced to see our day. And so he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that are bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Jesus said, come, all things are now ready. There is a finalization that God is putting together. All things are coming together. And so he said, it's supper time. Now, we call supper hour now, mostly call it dinner. But when I was a boy, we always called it supper time. Mother always called us to supper. Supper time is an indication of when it is. It is the time in evening. It's the closing of the day. And we are at the closing of the church era and the church age. And we need to realize that the Lord is about to come. There are people sitting in this building that will never, ever see death. Jesus Christ will come before you die. There's a wonderful verse in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. In other words, God is going to expose his kingdom, that people that did not know anything. So many people like, Gloria, you were raised in the church. I was raised in the church. There are people out there that what we talk about is a foreign language to them. Their parents weren't in church. They don't have any memory of grandparents that were in church. It's a foreign language to them. But the Bible teaches that generation is going to rise up in darkness in the evening time, and there is going to be an exposure and a revelation of the kingdom of God. I was talking about a friend of mine that went to be in heaven just a few months ago, and he was a great friend of mine. He was one of the most handsome men that I've ever met. He was about 20 years older than me, but he and I would travel together sometime. We'd walk through an airport. He was so handsome that women would just stop and look at him. And he was born in Jerusalem, but he was actually a Palestinian, and his dad was a British man, and his mother was a Muslim. So he came from that background. And there he was, mother a Muslim. His dad knew nothing about God. And somebody witnessed to him on the streets of Jerusalem when he was a young teenager, about 18. And he got gloriously saved, ended up coming to America and being a fantastic evangelist and pastored several great churches in America. And it was so strange to hear him talk about his background, because unlike me, he had no tendency toward God. He had no chance to know God. But out of nowhere, God revealed through this one man the revelation of God to him, and he became a Holy Ghost-filled man of God and lived for God for about 50 years in this country and had tremendous revival. There's an old song, it said, talking about this verse, it said, "It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway it is the light today, buried in his precious name. Young and old, repent of all your sins, and the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening light has come. 'Tis a fact that God and Christ are one." God has all things ready, and he is sending out his invitation. And the message of Jesus Christ is come. It's an invitation. It's a wonderful thing when you receive an invitation. Well, Jesus Christ sends out that invitation, not to those that are spiritually or socially elite. He sends it out to everybody. The message of Jesus Christ is come, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and go with me, he said, to my Father's house. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Heaven is a busy place today, because your mansion is being finished up, because the Lord knows exactly when you are going to arrive. And so Jesus said, all things are now ready. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the rest. That is the message of Jesus Christ, is come. That's what God is saying. He is drawing people that will. He's going to draw people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some will be religious folk. Some will be people of strange religions. Some will be people of no religions. But God is sending out his net. And Jesus Christ is saying, come, all of you that are heavy laden, if you're fearful, if you have consternation, if you have confusion about what's going on in this world, the message of Jesus Christ is come. All things are ready. Number two, the Holy Spirit message is come, all of you that thirst. There are people that just cannot be satisfied. Some people try drugs, it doesn't satisfy. There are people that are wealthy beyond comprehension, and the wealth does not satisfy because they have a thirst. And so the message of the Holy Spirit is, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what God is saying through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit moves, and it doesn't even have a person to be able to use it. It just has to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. I preached in Austin a week ago right now. I was preaching in Austin. But I had so many memories as I drove into Austin, the great revivals that we had there in 71, 72, 73, 74, until we started the church here in 75. But I remember one guy. He was just a brilliant guy, just brilliant. But he had no Christian background at all. But he read and he studied all the time. He studied all the great religions. He's just a brilliant guy. And on his own, with no preacher, no church, he read the Bible just like he did every other book he could find. And as he read the Bible, that truth became evident to him. and he saw he needed to be baptized, he went into his bathroom, filled his bathtub up, and baptized himself because he had no one. He came up out of that bathtub, he told me later, and just stood in the bathtub and began to praise God. And there he was all alone, never been in a church service, never heard a preacher, but God baptized him in the Holy Ghost. And he walked on the campus of the University of Texas, and I was preaching, and there was a great crowd. We'd have great crowds in the university. We'd have like 1,000 people at our street meeting, just amazing. And the Holy Ghost would just fall throughout the campus. It was just wild times. And there was a place called Van's Pancake House, and we used their parking lot a lot, and we'd have tremendous revival on that Pancake House parking lot. But we were having one of our great meetings, and he came walking by and stopped and listened to me, and he said, "Well, that's what I read." And he waited to talk to me, and he said, "How long have you known this?" I said, "All of my life." He said, "Are there other people like you?" I said, "All over the world." He said, "I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one." But the point is, the Holy Spirit said unto him, "Come." If you've got a hunger and a thirst, the Bible said if you thirst, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Come." But now there's another part to this. The Bible said, and the bride says, "Come." You know, I listened to a young man preaching, and he's taking a church that I'm familiar with, and he's doing a wonderful job of reassembling this church, and the crowds are coming back. But I'm a little concerned because his messages lack so little gospel. He preaches about a lot of great things, about marriage and about being free from worry and things like that, but very little gospel. And I would urge every preacher today that we return back to gospel preaching and preach the cross. Preach the cross. Jimmy Swaggart preaches the cross. I thank him for that. I thank these men that I turn on, and they're actually preaching the gospel. It's not so much their style that I'm concerned about. It is what are they preaching. And so the bride ought to be preaching. The bride is the church. Our message should be come. Come to the kingdom of God. Come to the cross. Come to the upper room. Come to the fountain open in the house of David. And I know in times past, the church felt like we have had to pre-qualify people before they could come. But the Bible said, no, if you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're disillusioned, come. If you're fearful, come. If you've got sin, come. If you've got problems, come. Somehow we've got to get the message out to the world that this is whosoever will. We don't care what you look like. We don't care what your parentage is. We don't care what your genealogy is. We don't care what your race is. We don't care what your prior religion has been. We don't care if you've never had a religion. We don't care how profane your life has been, because the bride needs to equal the very message of Christ and the message of the Holy Spirit, and that is, come, all of you that are thirsty, all of you that are heavy laden, all of you that don't know where to go, there is a place. It's called the Church of the Living God. The church's message is, come and drink of the water of life. He said, I have brought a piece of ground. I made an excuse. I bought a yoke of oxen. I've married a wife. Don't let excuses separate you from the eternal message of Christ, the eternal message of the Holy Spirit, and the eternal message of the church, which is come. Come, because you will find in God the thing that you're searching for. You might think that you'll satisfy yourself. You know, the devil has a tremendous way of getting a carrot out in front of you and just enticing you along. If you marry the right person, you'll be happy. If you get enough money, you'll be happy. If you get that job, you'll be happy. And most people can testify, say, I have acquired those goals that were so elusive in my life. I have achieved that, man. I watched a story that the other night on television. It's about the foods that shaped America, and it's about all the great people that, like the Mr. Kellogg that started the cereal company, and Mr. Hershey, and all of these. It's a very interesting deal. I like to watch it. But what is so sad is, Mr. Post, which was one of the great cereal giants, after he had achieved all of that and was worth hundreds of millions of dollars, he took a gun and blowed his brains out because it did not satisfy him, even though he had reached and achieved every goal. Those goals that the devil is tempting you with, and that carrot that he's trying to draw you in with, is just something to keep you occupied. If I get my cattle, I'll be satisfied. If I marry the right person, if I get the right real estate, if I achieve and get the right home, I'll be satisfied. You won't be, friend, because there's something inside of man, and the Bible calls it a thirst. You're thirsting for the eternal God of the universe. It's like someone that has been separated from somebody that they've loved for years and years. Well, friend, you were made in the image of God. And the devil separated man from God. And God is calling us back. And his message is come. And so you've got to hear what Christ is saying. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hear what the church is saying. But there's another voice that you will find that it outweighs every other voice in your life. And it's found in the story of the prodigal. Here was a young man that became so disillusioned with life that he said, I got to get out of here. He went to his father and said, give me what you can because I am gone. And in his 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, he left and the Bible tells the story about he had some money to start with. He spent it all he had in riotous living. He had friends. If you've got friends, if you've got money, you've got friends. Now, they're not real friends, but they are fake friends. They will live off of you, and they will leech off of you as long as they can, and that's exactly what happened to the prodigal. He finally ended up broke. His money is gone. When his money is gone, his friends are gone. His friends are totally deserting him, and now he finds himself working on a farm, and he's not even a skilled laborer. His job is to feed the hogs, and he gets so hungry that he's tempted to get down in that pig pen and eat what the hogs are doing. When you look at people today, everybody doesn't look like this crowd does today. If you go into society, you can't believe how desperately poor some people are. You can't believe how drugs and alcohol have taken them to the very bottom, and they have a meager existence where they're barely getting by. But it's not hopeless because the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Christ is speaking to them. The church should be speaking to them. We're not just looking. One of my pet peeves, and I have contact with young preachers, and they always try to impress me about the church they're building. They start these churches or take these little churches, and they always think they're going to impress me. And they say, man, you ought to see the class of people we got coming. One fellow told me, he said, I was in our parking lot the other day. There wasn't nothing in our parking lot except Lincolns and Cadillacs and Mercedes. That was supposed to impress me. That doesn't impress me at all. For the Bible teaches us that this gospel is for the people that are suffering the very most. Friend, we need to have a message from the church that we don't care how far gone you might appear, how down and out you might appear, how you're suffering, how you're living. We love you and Christ loves you and the message of the church is come. But in this pig pen, he could no longer hear the voice of the Father. It was too far away. He couldn't hear the voice of Jesus. He could not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't hear the voice of the church. He's just down there. And suddenly a voice begins to speak inside of you. God is so fair that he's put in every man a voice of conscience that speaks. And ultimately, that is the voice that will cause you to make the decision you need to make. There is a phrase in the story of the parable that has always haunted me. He came to himself. Friend, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter who preaches to you or what church offers you what, or what God is trying to do, until you come to yourself, your life will not change. At some point, you've got to just survey your life and say, I don't want to live like this no more. There are people that have found abundance. I want that abundance. There are people that are happy. I want to be happy. There are people that have joy. I want to have joy. But you have to come to yourself. You have to realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. Unless you can make that assessment and take that inventory, you will never come to yourself. You've got to look around and say, what does my life consist of? What does it mean? All I do is do this, and it's the same old routine over and over and over. You have to come to a real inventory and say, I am spiritually bankrupt. When you realize that your so-called friends really don't care about you, you know, that was a sterling revelation to me. That, friend, I had to take care of myself. My friends would be there as long as they could benefit from me. But if I could not bless them, they weren't too interested in me. I had to find out that there was one friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that he would never desert me and he would never abandon me. And when this parable of this prodigal was exposed, he looked around and he was all alone. There was nobody with him, nobody. And he realized that his so-called friends did not really care about him. Real friends don't want to see you live in the pig pen. I read about one of the greatest singers that ever lived, and it's a lady that was just amazing this week, and I read so much about people and learn so much from their mistakes, and I read about her, and I read about how the man that she married just literally turned her into a drug addict, and she died of an overdose. And she came from a Holy Ghost-filled mother and a Holy Ghost-filled family. But the problem was she had the wrong friend. If you insist on being in the company of bad people with bad habits, the Bible said they will corrupt you. He didn't get to the pig pen by himself. His friends helped him get to the pig pen. But when he looked around, those friends that got him there, they were no longer there. They'd went on their merry way. You have to realize that real friends don't want you to live in pig pens. Real friends do not want to supply your drug habit. Real friends do not want you to be an alcoholic. Real friends don't turn you on to pornography. Real friends do not indulge you in this kind of a life. And so finally, he came to himself and he said, I don't have any friends. My friends are all gone. But he realized that there was a father that loved him. And if he could get back to that father, it dawned on him, my father might perhaps still love me. They didn't have cell phones in those days or even telegraphs, and they certainly didn't have much way of communicating. It had probably been a long time since he had heard from his father, but it dawned on him. He came to himself, and he said, my father had real love for me. I've told you about the young man that I pastored in this church when I first started. His first name was Larry. I won't tell you his last name, but I really loved Larry. Larry had lived a terrible life as far as not having parents. Larry had married a woman 25 years older than he was when I found him. And I brought him to the Lord and got him saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But Larry had a real problem. Larry was a homosexual. He was in the church for 3 or 4 years, and then he faded away. And I got a call from him one day. My secretary said, Larry's on the phone. I hadn't heard from him, didn't even know where he was. And Larry said, Pastor, I'm living in San Francisco with a man. And he said, I left the church, and I left God. And he said, I'm back in the homosexual lifestyle. But he said, I also have AIDS in the final stages. Is there any way that you can fly to San Francisco and preach my funeral? Because he said, you're the only person that I know that ever loved me. Friend, if you can make that impression on anybody in your life has been a success. It's not how well I preach or how big the building is. It's have I convinced anybody that I really care? Somehow this father was a great father. Apparently it was a single parent. There's no mention of the mother at all in this story. She was perhaps dead and gone. But he came to himself and he realized that the father loved him. And friend, that's the greatest thing that can happen to you is know that no matter where you are or what's going on in your life, no matter how you failed or faltered, no matter how you've turned your back on God or the things of God, that the Father still loves you. That the Father still had, the Bible used the word compassion. You realize that there is a voice inside of you. You're coming to yourself and your senses, and you're realizing that there is somebody that loves you, and it is the Father of the universe. You got to realize that the pig pen is a terrible place to live. But it's a worse place to die. Don't die in the pig pen. Come to yourself. You have to know that your father will run to you while you are a long way off. The Bible said while he was a long way off, the father ran to him. God is making every effort to bring us into his fold. All things are now ready. There is a great supper. God is ready for us to dine in his presence, to drink deeply of the things of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Father will run to you while you are a long way off if you'll just turn to Jesus. When you lose your fear, you see there are so many voices, but you've got to listen to that voice that overrides all of there are so many voices. There was a voice that said to that prodigal, friend, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to bring up your past. They're going to ridicule you. The Father himself might just judge you and say, well, you got what you deserve. But he was able to overcome that when he came to himself. And he said, I know the love of my Father, and I know the character of my Father, that he will not judge me, but he will welcome me back. When you hear that voice that says, come from the Father, you've got to realize that he is not bringing you back. I like what the Bible said in James. He will not upbraid you. I like that word, not upbraid you. He will not scold you. He will not chastise you. He will not ridicule you. He will not make fun of you. He will not humiliate you. I knew a pastor, and he was a good man, but he was just so rude and crude, and I preached a lot for him, and he had very little education. And so there was a lady that had left his church, and she'd done something else, and I had some influence in her life. And so I was able to influence her to come back to the church. And so she came back, and this pastor, that was the end of me and him. I never preached for him again. I preached for him for years. But he called her up and set her down in front of the audience and made fun of her, trying to warn other people not to do like what she did. But he literally humiliated that woman. I said, I can't preach for him anymore because he's not like God. God's not going to put you in a chair and humiliate you just because you've fallen, just because you've been in a pig pen. When you come to yourself, you've got to realize the character of the Father. He will in no wise forsake you. He will in no wise upbraid you. You've got to say, the Father's always in my corner. No matter what I have done, he's always in my corner. Lose your fear that you will be judged for your past and know that the Father, the Bible said the Father fell on that prodigal. He just fell on him. He literally just threw his arms around him and consumed him in love. You have to understand that there is so much pregnant thought in this chapter, in this story about this prodigal. The Bible said he gave him a robe. That is so indicative of what God does, because he put the robe of redemption around him, and it covered all the effects of the pig pen. God is not wanting to expose you. He already knows your weakness. God knows your worst moments. But he has not quit loving you because of bad times in your life. He puts the robe of redemption, and the voice of God is, come. That's what the Lord is saying. Just come. Come into this place. When you see God, what he will do, he will put the ring on your finger, which is a never-ending relationship that Jesus Christ and God the Father wants to form in your life. And that's what God is saying. Friend, Adam and Eve made a great mistake when they sold out to the devil. But the second big mistake was that they fled from the presence of God. I don't care what happens in your life. You've got to be able to say, I'm coming back. I'm coming back because the message of the church, the message of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is come. Wherever you are, from wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever's gone to your life, I've had people tell me, I see them on the streets that used to be in this church 20 years ago. I'd like to come back, but I'm embarrassed. Embarrassment is a tool of the devil to make you keep from the presence of God and stay away from the one place that can reconcile you. But Jesus Christ is ready to put on your finger the ring of relationship. When you anticipate what's going to happen in the Father's house, there is joy over one sinner that repenteth. And a prodigal will come back from the pig pen, the whole church ought to rejoice. We ought to have tremendous joy no matter what their problem has been. A party should go on when one prodigal leaves the pig pen of this world and comes to the Father house. Most people never have a testimony because they never come to themselves. Praise God. I'm very good at self-analyzation and analyzing myself and saying, that's not good. That's not beneficial. That did not increase you. That decreased you. That's not what God wants for you. You said, even now, every day of my life, I'm still trying to lay off, become more like Christ. Hallelujah. And I know that God has given me a power that I can get better every day. I can climb higher every day. My testimony can become stronger every day. All things are now ready. We're only waiting for one thing, whether it be a child of God that's not very productive or successful or spiritual, or whether it be somebody that lives in the very depths of the pig pen, it doesn't matter. The message is the same. The message is the same, and that's come. Come just like you are. Come with your sins. Come with your problems. Come with your faults. Friend, I have pastored people from all backgrounds of life. I have pastored people that have been hopeless alcoholics and seen God deliver them. I've seen people that have been terrible drug addicts and seen God cleanse them. I've seen people that have been very self-righteous religious people and seen God change them. On the streets of Florida, an older man was invited by a young man to come to the meeting they were holding, and praise God, he came. A street guy, he had nothing on but a pair of blue jeans, no shoes, no socks, no shirt, and he came and sat in the service like that. It's a little offensive if you look around and see a guy half naked, but that was a great church there in Florida where we were holding this crusade. And nobody was rude to him. Nobody said anything to him. And when I gave that altar appeal, he got gloriously saved, glorious, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we went back to Austin, Texas, we arrived at the first service, and he had found a way to get from Florida, and he was sitting on the front row of that church in Austin the next night. I said, what are you doing here? He said, you changed my life by telling me about Jesus. And friend, he stayed in the Austin church for years and became a tremendous soul winner until he went home to be with Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. The message is the same. Come. The Father is saying come. The Holy Spirit is saying come. Jesus is saying come. The church is saying come. We're waiting on one last voice, and that is to you to come to yourself and say, I'm coming home. Nothing can stop me from being what God created me to be. All things are now ready. This is a great age. We shouldn't be afraid. We ought to be celebrating, because this is what it's all about. This is the climactic moment of the church of the living God, and I believe with everything that is in me that everything that has happened in the world is just fodder to feed the harvest that God is preparing, and we're getting ready for the greatest revival that we've ever known, that people are going to realize the world does not have an answer, and they're going to look to the church. And when they do, it's going to be a loving church, not a condemning church. It's going to be a filled church, not an empty church. It's going to be a liberating church, not a buying church. It's going to be a church that sets people free, that does not bind them more. It's going to be a Holy Ghost-filled church where the love of God is filled and the compassion is there and the ring is there and the robe is there and the joy and the celebration is there. Whosoever will, let him come. Will you stand on your feet right now and give God praise? You know, every one of us in our lives, Christian or non, following the Lord a long while or just started, we will all miss the mark. We will all fail God. We will all disappoint God. But don't make the second mistake of Adam. Don't flee from the presence of God. Run toward the Lord. Run toward the Lord. No matter what's going on, you say, well, I've made a mistake. I'm going to teach you all to get married and stay with that one person the rest of your life. We've had people who went through divorce and they left the church because they went through a divorce. That's not a good reason to leave. It's not a good reason to leave. When I was a young pastor, I started pastoring really young. When I was a young pastor, I was going to make people really they were going to have strong credentials to be a part of the church, particularly with marriage. The Lord spoke to me just as clear one time when I was praying. He said, when people fail, that's when they need me most. And God said, when they're going through a divorce, that's one of the worst times of their life. That's when they need me most. And so people, as a young pastor that I was ready to exclude, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, include them. Tell them to come. If I will in no wise cast them out, how can you as a preacher or as the church cast them out? Whosoever will, let them come. If you're in this audience today and you've got a problem in your life, you don't have